And I have to also say thank you, John and Karen, as leaders of the church, very, very much for the honour to be able to stand before you and preach, really, and share the things that God has put onto my heart. It's taken me a few weeks to put this message together. It's amazing how God works when you're putting a message together. I haven't done it very often, to be honest. And, you know, he wakes you up very early, actually. I don't want you to say that. I want you to say this now. So you get up and put in your little bits and pieces and you think, yeah, that's right. And then you go for a walk and you pray again and you think about it and he gives you something else. So hopefully what you're going to hear today is the word of God that come from his heart. Not my heart. It's his heart. And I came across a lovely, lovely story of revival. And I want to start by saying, telling you a little bit about this revival that started in the Hebrides in the north of West Scotland in 1949. It went for 3 years. I love the concept of revival. Do you not? We all need to be shaken. The people of this community needs to be shaken and know what it is to meet God. So this revival, it was widespread, it swept through these islands in answer to prayers of God's people. Instrumental in this revival was the evangelist Duncan Campbell. Now, this is back in 1949. And there were two elderly intercessors. Ladies and gentlemen, they were 82 and 84. Age has nothing to do with our walk with Jesus. Do you know what? The older we are, the wiser we are, the better we are, the more we communicate through, the Lord will use us if we open our hearts and let him. So these little old ladies were praying, and they just knew something was on. But Duncan Campbell, the preacher, later described how it began. 7 men and 2 women had decided to pray earnestly for revival. This is in the north of Scotland, in a little town called Lewis. So it wasn't a town, it was an island. A little island called Lewis. It's great to see it on YouTube. And so these people were praying one night at a prayer meeting. And it was held in a barn, and a young man took his Bible and he read Psalm 24. And he said, "Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart." He shut his Bible and he said, "It seems to me just so much sentimental humbug to be praying as we're currently praying. To be waiting as we are waiting here, if we ourselves are not rightly related to God." He asked God to reveal of his own hands, were they clean? And his own heart, was it pure? That night God met with them in a powerful way, and as they waited on God, his awesome presence swept the barn. They came to understand that revival is always related to holiness. A power was let loose that shook the parish from centre to circumference. 3 men were lying on the straw, having fallen under the power of God. They were lifted up out of the ordinary into the extraordinary. They knew that God had visited them, and neither they nor their parish could ever, ever be the same again. And 4 miles away, these two old ladies, these sisters, had a vision of God. And they saw the churches crowded and the youth and the community flocking into churches. They had this vision, they saw it. And they had a glorious assurance that God was coming in revival power in their place. So Duncan Campbell was invited to come and speak to them. And when he arrived at the parish church, it was packed out with hundreds waiting outside. No one could explain where they'd come from. Within 10 minutes of the service starting, men and women were crying out to God. They were meeting the God in his holiness. There was such a sense of the presence of God in the island that a businessman visiting said, "The moment I stepped off ashore, I was suddenly conscious of the presence of God. God was meeting his people." Do you think that can happen in Tin Can Bay? I believe it. I believe it. God has a way of choosing the small, the places where you would least think that he was going to move. And I believe he can move here. And I have a funny feeling he intends to move mightily in this place. That Psalm 24 is a beautiful thing. David asked, in light of the awesome nature of God, Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? And the answer is only those who are totally pure, the one who has clean hands and a pure heart and does not trust an idol. We all have idols in our life, don't we? We all do. We all do. And it holds us back. It holds us back in really experiencing the presence of God. And, you know, it's good to come before him and ask him to reveal to us what are those idols that we cling to, that we so want. And he will enable us to release them if we do. So I'm going to begin, that really was the introduction, but look, I want to begin by saying, reading Exodus 25, 8, 9. God said to Moses, and let them make me a sanctuary. That I may dwell among them. According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so ye shall make it. So in the Old Testament, Moses waited on the Lord 40 days and 40 nights on the mountain while God gave him incredible detail as to the pattern of what God's dwelling place should be and how it should function. You open up Exodus, you tend to just go through these passages, Exodus 25, 26, 27, 28, 29. We tend to just breeze through them because it goes on and on and on about the incredible detail of the tabernacle that was to be built and the holy place that God was going to dwell in. It had to be right. It had to be pure. The pattern was clearly spelled out in minute detail before God would dwell in the most holy place of the tabernacle. And this was his original dwelling place with the people of Israel. So we move forward in the Bible to 1 Kings 6, 7, where Solomon is given great detail as to the pattern of the temple God wanted him to build, which would be the next dwelling place of God. Even down to the gold hinges on the door of the inner house, the most holy place within the temple is where God would dwell in this wonderful temple that Solomon was going to build. We move forward again. The next dwelling place was Jesus himself. God dwelt in Jesus. His life was a most holy life, a complete life in him. And he gave us the pattern regarding a life that we can live in order for God to dwell in us. Jesus gave us the pattern to be a holy people. Time and again we read how Jesus withdrew and he waited and he prayed on God. His power came from the Father. His power came from when he waited and he prayed. He waited on God so much, it's beautiful to see where he did. And the power that Jesus had because of his holiness was influenced the world to this very day. You know, he waited on God even at the lowest point in his life when he was to be betrayed, taken, and crucified on the cross for us. He knew what was going to happen. And he knew the details of what was going to happen. But he prayed and he waited. God now dwells in the body of the individual believer. And he is building his holy temple within you. According to his pattern. And I got up this morning. I didn't have this in my notes. But I got up this morning and I felt God say, well, this is the pattern. Read it out. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Poverty in spirit is what we're talking about. We're not talking about poverty economically. Jesus is talking about the poverty in spirit. Those that understand and recognize they are poor in spirit and they're in need of the Lord in their lives due to their sin. Lowliness is the beginning of holiness. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The pattern, blessed are they that mourn. People that mourn over past sins, they can see what they've done, how they've hurt God, how they've betrayed him, how you've let them down. And they mourn over their sin. Blessed are the meek, not weakness. He's not talking about weakness. Jesus is saying, blessed are the gentle. Blessed are those that have patience. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Jesus is not talking about an appetite where you can be satisfied with a cracker or a bag of peanuts. He's talking about a meal. He's talking about hunger, real hunger for righteousness. The pattern says, blessed are the merciful. Pity and mercy over humanity and its hopelessness, misery and sin. We see it on TV every single day, don't we? And historically, I've tended to blame politics and look at the politics and, oh, look what's going on over in Iran, look what's going over in India, all these awful things. If only these countries weren't corrupt. But, you know, the power comes from the Lord. And we're to have pity and mercy over humanity and its misery and its sin. And we're to have pity and mercy over the sick and the suffering. Blessed are the pure in heart, says Jesus. What is the pure in heart? Bright, transparently sincere. It seeks not to deceive. It seeks not to hurt others. It has no hidden motives. There are no selfish aims. The pure heart is to be, not seem to be. That's the pure heart. Not seem, you know, what you see on the outside. It's not really me. But hi, how are you? You know, I'm a Christian. But who am I really? God knows who I am. God knows who you are. The Lord said, and part of the pattern was, blessed are the peacemakers. We know that the world is anti-Christian and becoming more and more and more so. And it's being harder and harder and harder to go out forward and just speak beautiful things about the Lord and what he's done in our lives. It's really hard because the world will attack you. But we're to remain peaceful in our spirits. We are peacemakers. And finally, the Lord said, blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. The offense of the cross still exists, as does persecution. Holiness is not everywhere popular, and the worldly feel it is a rebuke to themselves, and they resent it. And they will sometimes persecute. I believe God wants to dwell in us as a burning fire, but he cannot fully dwell in a life that does not fit the holy pattern laid down clearly and spelled out by Jesus. The extent we live according to the pattern is the extent to which we can experience his presence, his power, and his provision. I want to say that again. The extent we live according to the pattern is the extent to which we can experience his presence, his power, and his provision. To know and live according to this pattern, we need to wait. We need to wait on him. We need to spend time with him consistently, not once a week, not every now and then. I'm telling you, there are blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing. You will touch the robe of Jesus Christ if you meet with him every morning before your day starts. Believe me. And I'm telling you, it's amazing. God now dwells in the church itself through us. We are the church. This is God's dwelling place. And we are his bride. Isn't it a beautiful, beautiful picture? There is a holy pattern God has laid down for us in order that he can fully dwell here in his church. The extent we, as spiritual stones in this place, live according to the holy pattern God has laid down for us is the extent to which we, as a church, can experience his presence, his power, and his provision. That's pretty straightforward. I don't think it's all that hard, actually. The only thing that gets in the way is us. The minute you start walking down this way, on this track, you start really pursuing God like this, really, really press in, you'll get resistance. You know, you have to push through. You have to push through. You cannot let Satan take you away from God's presence. He's very happy, the Lord is, that we all meet. We have our programs, we have our timetables, we come together on Sundays and we sing songs and we choose our songs and some are good, some are average, some are, you know, whatever. God's happy that we love him and we praise him. But we must never forget our first love. Jesus. His heart is for the lost sheep and the broken in our community. And this is where God's heart is. He desires to bring them in. He wants to save them. He wants to heal them. And he wants to sanctify them. Question, are we burdened for the salvation of souls? Have we lost, or have we got a love for the lost? Is there any compassion in our hearts for those who are perishing? These are questions we should be asking ourselves, because if we're a bit lukewarm on these topics, we need to warm up. We need to spend time with God. We need to wait on him and ask him to convict our hearts, because that's where Jesus' power was. He got it from the Lord, his Father, and he saw with compassion the need for healing. He saw the suffering, and he did something about it. Here's another question. Are we a flickering light in the burning bush that was never consumed? Moses said this about the burning bush in Exodus 3:3. I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why this bush is not being burned? There is a God-ordained holy pattern for this church, believe it or not. And we may we know it and live by it as we wait on God individually and corporately. May the lost sheep, the perishing in our community, turn aside and see the great sight of Jesus that burns within us and this place. May they be lined up out the front on Sundays and say, what is this great sight? And they'd be convicted and want to be part of it. It's not up to us to go out there and convince them to come. It's up to Jesus, his presence in us, to reach out. You actually don't have to even speak. When the light of Jesus shines forth within you, he will provide opportunities to just meet people naturally. It will just flow like water. But oh, that this place shine as a burning bush that is never consumed. Isaiah 40:31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings of eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not be faint. Spurgeon once said, it's an extraordinary power from God. Not talent that wins the day. It's extraordinary spiritual unction, that extraordinary mental power that we need. Mental power may fill a chapel, but spiritual power fills the church with soul anguish. Mental power may gather a large congregation, but only spiritual power will save souls. And what we need is spiritual power, individually and within. The other thing about spiritual power God's just put on my heart is the oneness of that. You know, we all of a sudden, you know, our hearts become one. And we will pray together with one heart. We will meet together with one heart. It is just a beautiful thing to even consider. Our music will just flow one song from another. And people will be in awe in us as a church. So what is waiting on God? There are two concepts. Firstly, you've got God's time. He controls time. He has eternity in mind. And we like things now. We like our problems to unfold now. Now, Lord, I want it now. Why do I have to wait? I'm in pain. But it's his time. We have to be aware how important it is that we wait in his time. I'm sure many, many times people have had a vision that God's got for them. Oh, God wants me to do this. He wants me to go there. Oh, I'm out of here. Bought tickets and gone. And failed. Why? They didn't wait. They didn't wait on the Lord. Secondly, prayer. So it's God's time. And now we've got time with him. We need time with him. Regular, consistent time. And I was given a pattern that I can use personally in regards to time and prayer with him. How often have we sat before the Lord? Okay, time to pray. Okay, we'll sit down. So I pour a cup of tea or a cup of coffee first. Maybe wait for that, because I don't think God would like me to do that. I'll just sit now. So close your eyes and you sit there. And And the same old words come out, don't they? Oh, I love you, God, beautiful God, amazing God, all these things. But where's the power in the prayer? So what helps is to go to the Word before you pray. Why? Because God's Word has so much meat, so much stuff. Let me just go a few things. God's Word has life. God's Word is like water. It cleanses us as we read it and keeps us clean as we continue to read it. God's Word is the light in our lives. We're going to go off to the day and we want a light before us, don't we? God's Word gives us understanding in this dark world that we live in. God's Word is spiritual food. It causes spiritual growth. God's Word is a seed. He wants us. His will for us is fruitfulness. So the Word just plants seeds within us, all these seeds, and God will water it through the power of His Holy Spirit. And there will be much fruitful fruit. God's Word is a sword. Ephesians 6, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word. Look at the way Jesus used the Word, eh? He knew it. And he was under a serious attack, 40 days and 40 nights in the desert. He was hungry. He was hungry. But he knew the Word. God's Word helps us to pray, and God's Word helps us build our lives on a rock where we will never, ever be shaken. Part one of the pattern. The next thing we need to do is just come before the Lord before we worry about anybody else. You just say, Lord, I'm nothing before you. I am a sinner. I'm a sinner. I am just a man of flesh. I confess my sin before you. You are the God of redemption. Redeem me. Clean me. Put on a robe of righteousness before I even start my prayers really in depth. Put on some music, praise him, some lovely songs that you like, just put some songs on and lift him up in your house and just say how great you are, how wonderful you are. You've got a day ahead of you. Surrender it to him. Father, take my day. It's going to be a pretty average sort of day. I tend to be a procrastinator, actually. I don't sort of handle the tough stuff early. I tend to sort of put it aside and the inbox just grows and grows and grows. I like to go out in the garden. I have to do something, right? I have to do it. And I know God wants me to get on with it, but I sort of, oh, I'm sure the Lord needs a bit of a mow, you know. So you go out and we find alternative things to do when really you know God wants us to pick up those things that we've been procrastinating on for so long. And so we surrender our day to the Lord. We say, Father God, you know who I am, you know what I am, and now I'm inclined to use my day. And it's treacherous out there as well because I know my temptations. I know who I am and what my tendencies could be. So I surrender my day to you. I ask you for your power. I ask you for your input as to where I go and what I do and how I go about it. And may it be a mighty productive day in your Holy Spirit. So once you've dealt with that, think about your family. You've got family. Oh, a lot of us have got so many in the family. We need to pray for them. We need to pray for this church. And there are all believers in the world that we live in today need to be prayed for. So pray for the church. Pray for the family. And pray for all believers. And pray for leaders and missionaries all over the world that are out there sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, some of the lands that they're in, would you ever want to be there? Seriously, it is dangerous, and they are persecuted, and they need our prayers. It does say in the Bible about praying in tongues, you know. Some of us might be a bit weird about that, but it says in the Bible, desire the tongues and the interpretation thereof. So if you're inclined, pray in tongues at the same time and practice it. Practice it. I believe the Holy Spirit will enable you and deliver a lot of power in your prayer. And finally, write down what the Lord God says and do it. Be faithful. So why do we wait on God? Well, we want to hear his voice. We want to know his love. And we certainly want to know his will and his purpose for us. We want to exchange our strength, which is nothing, for his strength, which is everything. There's no way you're going to fulfill your purpose in God without his strength. It's not going to happen. We need his strength to overcome temptation. We need to depend on him more as we build our faith and understanding of his greatness. And there are storms that come into one's life. There wouldn't be anyone in this room, I wouldn't think, that hasn't had to face a storm. And their faith has been tested. So his word, God, his dwelling within us, will enable us to overcome and build our trust in him during the storms. As you know, a major storm hit me last year, the loss of my wife. I miss her. Life was good. We had plans. This is what happens, you see, this is how we live. Life is good. We have plans. We're going to do this and we're going to wait for that before we do that. We had plans. Newly arrived grandchildren, we've got four. As a matter of fact, our first grandchild, Sophie, was born the same time that Patrice was diagnosed with ovarian cancer in February 2014. Can you believe it? In the end, no matter what we did, where we went, treatments she bravely undertook, she was taken 6 months ago. And in times like this, this is where the rubber hits the road when it comes to your faith. I've experienced many emotions, fears, doubts, uncertainty, loneliness, all the things you could imagine. My faith has been seriously challenged and I've been weakened by her loss. You know, we were so close. We were one flesh. We were together from the minute we met to the day she died. So I've been weakened by this loss. But over the last 6 months, God has made it very clear to me that I have two options, and we all have these options when we face a storm in regards to my relationship with him. Do you remember in the Bible it says you can choose blessings or you can choose curses? And so here's option one. I can just choose the curses, forget God, blame him, get angry, ask why her, why me, pursue self-interest. I have immediate needs of comfort. Oh, go and get it. I'll go and find it my own way. God, I've had it with you. I can't believe you took my wife from me. I can't believe it. So that's the curse choice. And we need to be aware, the spiritually vulnerable. This is why it's so important we wait on God and build up our faith and understanding in him, because storms will come. Satan easily traps the spiritually vulnerable when the storms hit. Be aware of his strategies to draw you away from the Lord's presence. Bitterness. I can't believe this is happening to me. Lord, I hate you. I'm not going to believe you anymore. Satan will create doubt. Does God really love me? What's he doing? Does he even know I'm here? Does he know I exist? Where is he? He tends to go very quiet in these times too, by the way. We have to go and search him out. And Satan will manipulate you. If God won't fix it, I will. I'll go my own way. So alternatively, you can choose the blessings where you pursue him, you seek his plan, and you seek his presence, and you seek his comfort. And I've chosen blessings. It is clear I am spiritually in a waiting period, and this message is one I've put together as a result of trying to understand what it is, all this stuff about waiting on God. What is this? You know, we read it. You can just read, wait on God, wait on this. But it doesn't mean a lot until you really need to wait on him. And then you start to understand. So our faith is usually strong when things are good and the future is bright, but when the storms hit, are such as a loss of a son, loss of a daughter, loss of a spouse, loss of a job, financial ruin, divorce, accidents, sickness, all the things that we're all vulnerable to, when they come our way, we need the things that only God can give. True, yeah? Comfort, understanding, strength, divine direction, and believe it or not, joy. It says, count it all joy. when you fall into divers temptations in James 1, knowing this, that the trying of our faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. It's amazing, and I have to say, I am walking each day in joy. It's incredible. So I'm discovering that God actually is in the waiting. As I press into him in such a time, I am knowing him like never before. And when I say his presence at times overwhelms me, I'm telling you, I'm in tears when I come close to him. I don't even have to touch him, I just come close and I'm in tears. I'm discovering the incredible goodness of God. His unfailing love has touched me as no other time in my life. And I know that when I pray, my prayers reach his heart and his ears. I know. Because they're genuine prayers. I don't pray unless I feel God's put something on my heart to pray about. He's gradually revealing the things in his heart to me, which adds a whole new dimension to that prayer life. And I'm beginning to know what it means to weep for the nation, the poor, the fatherless, and the marginalized. And God has given me a clearer vision of the world and its ills as I'm seeing things more and more and more from his perspective, not mine. I have a limited view, but he sees everything. And he wants to share it with those he loves and those that he has a plan for. And you know, I sit up on my deck and I see these boats, magnificent boats going past on these big four-wheel drive, and I think these guys are just all going down to have a fish, and I see these magnificent caravans, and I see all these things. But something funny's happening. I used to chase those things a little bit as well. But something's happening. I don't care. I just simply don't care that I don't have a big boat or a caravan or a big cruise. That was one of the things, you know, Satan put on my heart. Go on a cruise. Go on a cruise. You'll meet someone else. You'll be right. You know? And so I went through the papers and cruise after cruise after cruise. They're all the same, thousands of bucks. This island, that island, whatever, 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 whatever. A cruise will never be the same for me, ever, because that's where I met Patrice. That's where I met that lady. And she was the most beautiful person. Oh. And his word now is become a rock on which I'm going to build my new life. Psalm 27, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Isaiah 30, blessed are all they that wait on him. Love that word, blessed, don't you? Psalm 37, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Wait for the Lord and keep his ways, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. There are so many promises in the word of God in regards to waiting on him. Waiting is an act of obedience. And it's tempting to torment ourselves during the storms. Why me? How long? But when God says wait, he doesn't tell us how long. When God says wait, we have decisions to make. How we wait, who we become while we wait. And the Bible is very clear about how we should wait. Be strong and of good courage. Wait with a true heart. A man's heart is so before, he is so before the Lord. You're to wait in humble fear and hope. The eye of the Lord is on them that fear him. Fear and hope in the presence of God are found side by side in perfect harmony. We're to wait patiently. And we're to keep his ways above all. Keep his ways. Do not depart. Do not go left. Do not go right. His lamp is a light unto my feet. And we just keep focused straight. Don't look left. Don't look right. We are to stay focused on him. And he will direct our steps. And another thing I've learned. As we wait, don't limit him. Expect much more than you can imagine, for God's heart knows and waits to give. If God is making you wait, then be prepared and expect to receive more than you asked for. How good is that? So what God does in us while we wait is much more important as what we're waiting for. The waiting seasons aren't fun. They provide opportunities if we give God space and time in our lives through waiting. Perseverance can finish, gradually finish, not suddenly, but gradually finish its work in us. And in waiting, we learn to trust God by going through many experiences that require trust. Bit by bit by bit by bit, we let go of ourselves and we start to trust Him more and more and more and more. So it's the experiences that God takes you through, good and bad, that we let go of our trust in ourselves and start putting our trust in Him. So timing plays an important part in learning to trust God. If He did everything we asked for immediately, what would happen? We would never grow. We would never develop according to His plan. So timing and trust work side by side. 1 Peter, when we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God in due time, He will exalt us. I love this bit too in Habakkuk 2:3. But these things I plan, won't happen right away. Slowly, steadily, surely, the time approaches when the vision will be fulfilled. If it seems slow, do not despair, for these things will surely come to pass. Just be patient. They will not be overdue a single day. I'm just going to take you on a little bit of a journey now away from me and us. Do you know that God's waiting on you as well? I found this quite interesting. So we're going to look at how God waits. So we shouldn't be thinking about all this, we waiting on Him, we want this blessing, we want. But we need to have the vision of Him waiting on us, and that will give us a new impulse and inspiration to our waiting on Him. It will give us a confidence that our waiting cannot be in vain. If He waits on us, then we can be sure that we are more than welcome. He's waiting now. He's waiting. And we're all welcome into His kingdom, but He waits. Just think for a minute about the things He's waiting for. Some of the things, not everything, but some of the key things. He waits patiently for each of us to accept His Son into our lives. If there's anyone in the room that haven't given their life to Jesus Christ, He's waiting for you. He's waiting for you to make that final decision. If there's some of you that have moved away and just feel a bit distant from God, He's waiting for you to come back. So, look, I see His right hand, I see His mighty right arm. I'll be down in the sludge of life and I'll reach up and He'll always have His arm there and He'll grab me by the hand and He'll pull me out. And He does that for all of us. But He waits for us to reach and take His hand. He waits. He waits each day for us to pick up His word and apply His teaching. He waits for us to hand over the unrighteousness in our lives to Him and be transformed, because this is His plan. To save you is just the beginning. He wants to change the way you think. He wants to change the way the things you believe to be true or not, and you've taken on falsehoods into your life. He wants you to release the idols in your life so that He is number one. And once you do these things, man oh man, your life will take off like a rocket, like an eagle. So He wants us to hand over that unrighteousness, and we all have it. He waits for our response when He puts in our hearts to be of service in an area He knows will fulfill your potential in Him, at the same time we'll be serving the needs of others. He waits. And He waits for us to come to Him in prayer for ourselves, our families, and the needs of others. He waits. So when you come before Him, just see Him on His throne and say, Father, I know You're waiting for me. I know You're waiting for me. Help me to be faithful. He has inconceivably glorious purposes concerning every one of His children by the power of His Holy Spirit, and He waits for you to discover them. He waits to reveal his love and power. And he waits to be more and more gracious to you. Through prayer, we have an awesome privilege to have a direct line of communication with God himself. He waits. And God waits with all the longings of a father's heart. We must seek him first, however. He waits, but we must seek. So each time you come and seek to maintain a daily life, the holy habit of waiting, look up and see him ready to meet you. He will be waiting so that he may be more gracious to you. Connect every exercise, every breath of the life of waiting with faith's vision of your God. Not a God, your God, waiting for you. I have a little bit more for you. I hope you don't mind. If you ask, how is it he waits to be gracious, then even after I come and wait on him, how does he not give help? How come he doesn't help me? Why do I have to wait longer and longer and longer, we ask? There's a double answer. God is a wise husbandman. James 5:7, he cannot gather the fruit until it is ripe. He knows when we are spiritually ready to receive the blessing to our profit and his glory. He knows. So waiting in the sunshine of his love is what will ripen the soul for his blessing. And waiting under the cloud of trial that breaks in showers of blessing is just as necessary. And I believe if God waits longer than you could wish, it is only because the blessing will be doubly precious. Think of Job 42:12. God blessed Job with even more than he had in the beginning. The key with Job, he was faithful. He never, 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 never left his God. And you, some of the things he went through. So the other answer is, I've said that there are two reasons that God doesn't come through straight up. That the giver, our God, is more than the gift. God is more than the blessing. And our being kept waiting on him is the only way for our learning to find out our life, our joy in him. So when we ask God for something, the response will be yes, no, or wait. And we don't always get to know the reason why the answer is no. We need to remember that God sees things from an eternal perspective and that there are some things we may never, ever understand in life. Yes, it's blessed when a waiting soul and a waiting God meet each other. God cannot do his work without his and our waiting, since the two of us, we're partners. Let waiting be our work as it is his. And if his waiting is nothing but goodness and graciousness, then let ours be nothing more than rejoicing in that goodness and a confident expectancy of that grace. So I'm going to share, to conclude, a few things that God asked me. I'm sure, I went for a walk on Friday as I was putting this together, and he said, please remind them who I really am. I'm not a God of condemnation. I'm not condemning you about holiness. Please let them know I'm not a God of condemnation. Waiting on me, says the Lord, is the key to my sanctifying process. And during the waiting on him, he is building a holy temple within you according to the spiritual pattern he has for you. That's what he put in my heart. He knows you all by name. He can count every hair on your head. And he stirred my spirit to say these things. The road to holiness is a lifelong journey, and he travels it with you. You're not on your own. He said, remind them of these things. I am a God of extravagant love for you, and that's why I sent my son. I am the God of mercy, forgiveness, and redemption. I am a holy and righteous God with eternal desire to transform you into the likeness of my Son. I am a patient God. I will wait for you. I will walk with you. I will support you. I am a God of strength and power. In times of testing, trials, tribulations, and weakness, I am a God of strength and power. Tap in. I am a shield. I will protect you. I am the light that guides you. I am a God that will never leave you. Nothing will pluck you from the palm of my hand. That is who God is. And tell them, I am a God of provision. Look to me for all your needs. He says, search for me. Wait for me. I'm closer than you think. He's right inside of you. I want to finish on the poem. It's an author unknown, but I like it. Although things are not perfect because of trial or pain, continue in thanksgiving. Do not begin to blame. Even when the times are hard, fierce winds are bound to blow, God is forever able. Hold on to what you know. Imagine life without his love, joy would cease to be. Keep thanking him for all the things that love imparts to thee. Move out of camp complaining. No weapon that is known on earth can yield the power praise can do alone. Quit looking at the future. Redeem the time at hand. Start every day with worship. To thank is his command. Until we see him coming victorious in the sky, we'll run the race with gratitude, exalting our God most high. Yes, there'll be good times, and yes, there'll be bad, but Zion waits in glory where none will ever be sad. Love it. Beautiful. I thank you for your attention today. I'm practicing this stuff, but I really do hope that God's word, to some extent, has touched you. I really hope that you've been able to take hold of just a spiritual gold nugget and take home with you today and apply to your life. And just wait on him, and he will never let you down. Thank you for your time today.